It's Chip Horton, as Brian mentioned at the top of the intro, and with us today is Richard Rutledge, and we're glad to be with you today. We're thankful for the opportunity that is ours to study God's Word together, and we look forward to any opportunity that presents itself as such. We know that several of you are joined in today, as the manner is. We certainly salute Mom and Dad over in Nashville, Tennessee, or even Dad, I guess, Mom, you're in Chicago today, so salute you if you're listening up there. Say hello to my sister. Jeff listens in from time to time as he drives up and down the interstate. Now that he's recovered from his surgery, he's back on the road traveling, delivering those groceries in Virginia and Kentucky. And so we salute you. I know Miss Ann Morgan's listening down there in the Winsboro area. We salute you. We're glad you're on board. We know Miss Frida's listening. She says she mutes the Fox News and turns up the TGRN. So we're glad that you're with us today as well. I know my wife is listening. There's just so many people that listen on a regular basis. And if you have the opportunity, we'd invite you to tune in to the check in to the chat window. And just log in there and leave some comments along the way as we go through Luke chapter 9 today. We'd be glad to add you to our discussion. And we're certainly monitoring that and be glad to have you in there. And so here we go. Let's get started this morning. The first thing we normally like to do, Richard, is talk about those things on our bulletin board. So let's start out with a few announcements this morning.
Well, starting things off on the 20th through the 23rd, that'll be this Sunday through next Wednesday, will be the Spring Gospel Meeting at the New Boston Church of Christ. This year, the theme is the Kingdom of God, and the speaker is Cody Westbrook. Now, that'll kick off Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m., and they'll have Sunday, the Prophecy of the Kingdom, the King of the Kingdom, and then the Citizens of the Kingdom that evening. Then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, each night at 7 p.m., how to enter the kingdom, how to stay in the kingdom, and the future of the kingdom. That is, again, the New Boston Church of Christ. You can get information by giving them a call, 903-628-2891, or go to newbostoncoc.org.
All right. The next thing on our bulletin board is the Memphis School of Preaching Lectures, celebrating this year 50 years of training faithful preachers. They're beginning on Sunday, March the 27th, and going through Thursday, March the 31st this year. And if we had another hour and a half, I could tell you about some of the speakers that we're going to be talking there. But we'll just leave this with you. They're going to be using the theme Preach the Word from 2 Timothy 4:2 this year, and they invite you to come and be a part of that. You know, come and buy the book, you know, get the CD, all these things that are available to you. You can call them if you need directions or lodging information or anything like that. You can call up there and talk to Miss Sherry at 901-751-2242. They'd be glad to hear from you. You can also get them online on the World Wide Web that Al Gore made for us at msop.org. They'd be glad to hear from you today. So again, March 27th through March 31st, the 50th anniversary of the Memphis School of Preaching and Lectures in Memphis, Tennessee.
And right there on their homepage, Chip, if you'll just click where it says 50 years, it has the 50 years logo right there on the very front page.
Mm-hmm.
Click that. It'll send you to a place where you can download from a link. You can download that brochure.
Awesome.
You can see all the speakers and topics for yourself there.
All right.
Ladies, you have a Ladies' Day that you can plan for at the Colleyville Church of Christ. This is their 2016 Ladies' Day. The theme is Recipes for Peace, or Recipe for Peace, Lessons from Philippians.
Hmm.
That is April the 2nd is when this is going to take place, beginning at 8:30 a.m. registration. They're going to have lunch provided at noon. The speaker will be Evelyn Bonner. That is, as you just heard just a moment ago, Mike Bonner went off the air.
Mm-hmm.
This is his wife, Evelyn. And they're going to also have a special junior high school girls session with Callie Puckett. They ask that the ladies RSVP at 817-281-1681 or at colleyvillechurchofchrist.org.
All right, and coming up, Richard, who is with us in studio today, is having another gospel meeting. You know, he just recently finished one in Atlanta, And he's fixing to start another one here April the 3rd through the 8th in Idabel, Oklahoma. The Westside Church of Christ has invited him again, and he's going to be speaking this year on how to live right in a world so wrong from the text of Romans 1, verses 20 to 32. And so Sunday they'll begin their class time and worship at 9:45 and 11. And there's lunch provided. I always like to see that. And 2 o'clock, the Worship of Fools. They'll have an early meeting on that Sunday afternoon following their lunch. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. My lands, isn't that against tradition, Richard? Aren't we supposed to just stop on Wednesdays?
Trying to go back to the old ways. Maybe Amen. Next time we'll have a 2-week meeting.
A tent meeting outside. That's what we need to have. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday there in Idabel, the Westside Church of Christ at 7 o'clock. And so if you have the opportunity to come up and hear Richard, we look forward to having you there. You can call him if you need directions or anything like that at 580-212-3366.
And then Ryan, our other Mornings for the Master host, is having a meeting at the same time, April 3rd through the 6th. This is going to be at the Edgewood Church of Christ there in Edgewood, Texas. And the theme is going to be dealing with a renewal or revival, the idea of restoring the zeal, restoring the zeal. And that's going to be April 3rd through the 6th at Edgewood.
All right. Well, finally, on our bulletin board, we know there's probably more things out there, but we have these few to carry to you. Saturday, April the 9th, there's going to be a area-wide youth devotional that begins at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's going to be down at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, Louisiana. There's always so much going on there. We have an announcement for them, seems like, about every other week. There's a very active congregation there. And so they've invited you to call them for more information if you're going to be available that April the 9th on Saturday in the evening for the youth devotional. You can call them at 318-741-3016, and I'd love to hear from you.
Oh, I do have one more, Chip. I keep forgetting because I didn't get a flyer on it. It was text to me.
Okay.
And it is an event that's going to take place at the Fruitvale Church of Christ.
Oh, boy.
This is going to be March the 25th through the 27th. And it is a marriage enrichment seminar that I believe they're having Ken Hope, a preacher over at the Centerville Road Congregation in Garland, Texas.
Wow.
He and Julie were scheduled to be there, but I'm not sure if Julie's going to be able to make it for some things that have come up lately. But it's March 25th through the 27th, starting at Friday night at 7 p.m., and then again Saturday morning beginning at 10 a.m. going through the day, and then they'll conclude things on Sunday. But it's God's Blueprint for the Marriage. If you want some more information on that, just give them a call, 903-896-1647.
Man, that's great. Technology is amazing. We can just have those things zapped to us on our iPads and our phones and get it right to you on the web. So that's a great event. Look forward to going down there to the Fruitvale congregation and being in association with that. Love old Carl and everything he does down there. This morning, leaving the bulletin board, we come into Luke chapter 9 today as our study. And we've got about 50 minutes, Richard, to cover, 62 verses. And so we better get going, don't you think? A lot of this I know we've covered already as we've studied Matthew and Mark. And so some of these things we won't slow down to notice in such detail as we did in those other studies. But we will at least go through and notice them as Luke, the physician, has recorded them for us. So let's start in the first 6 verses.
Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere.
All right. So here we have this limited commission, as we have mentioned, even as we studied through Matthew 10 and Mark chapter 6. As we talked about it at that particular time, they are given this ability by the Christ. He sent them on a specific mission, told them where to go, what to take, what to preach. And it reminds me of our commission today, Richard. We're told where to go, all the world, who to teach, all creation, and what to preach. And that is the gospel of peace, that gospel that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 especially, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice that he didn't want them to be overly hindered, want them to be completely dependent upon God. And the things that we are reminded of ourselves today, that we are to be wholly dependent on God because we are a poor and needy people, as the psalmist would tell us in several places. And so they are given this charge to go out and where to go and what to do, even if they are rejected, you know. And those are good admonitions for us today because, you know, we're not to be, if somebody slams a door in our face, we're to, you know, not to be turned away and rejected. I mean, we're to keep on going. And so he's told them what to do in the instance that they may be turned away. And this idea of shaking the dust off their feet, we're reminded by other people that have talked about this, that Paul shook off the dust from his feet against the persecutors in Antioch in Acts 13, especially at verse 51, and he shook out his garments against the Jews at Corinth at Acts 18 and verse number 6. And so we see some of this this testimony against them, as it were, as the scriptures are unfolded before us. And notice that they departed. So they received the commission, they received their marching orders, and they went. And so here's the example for us. Mm-hmm. Receive the orders and go and do that which we have been told to do. Not just hearers, but doers of the word.
You know, Chip, I think about this with the idea of carrying the gospel. They receive their orders and they go. They received orders of Jesus as well before the ascension when he tells them to beginning at Jerusalem, you know, going to all the region of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all throughout the world.
Right.
And sometimes we're like the maybe at that point we need some Acts chapter 8 persecution.
Yeah.
To make us get up and go, get out of Jerusalem, instead of just having the mentality, the field of dreams mentality, you call it. If we build it, they will come. You know, we have a building here, and the doors are open, and we invite folks to come. But that's not what he said. He said, go.
Right.
And so he sends them out here to go, and they go. And you mentioned something else. When we go and we knock doors or we invite folks or we try to have Bible studies with people and they reject that opportunity, they're not rejecting us.
Right.
We need not take it so personal in that idea of that it would hinder our efforts in other places.
Right.
Just because some would reject, we have to move on and go to find those people and continue moving through the world and finding those of good and honest hearts, broadcasting the seed out there.
That's right. And as you have mentioned, and others as well, in days gone by, we live in a very transient community. And so, you know, if you go back to the same house 6 months later, you're liable to find another family, another receptive heart. You never know
right.
when you go back. In verses 7 through 9, we read a little bit about Herod at this point. So let's look at those verses together.
Now, Herod the Tetrarch had heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him.
So what I'm thinking here, and I don't think I'm overthinking it, is that this commission must have spread at least as far as where he was. And so he was hearing these things that were being taught even by the 12, these things about the Christ, these things about the gospel of the kingdom, these things that they were told to preach. And you know, in that day and time, word spread very quickly. We see word spreading across, you know, Lake Gennesaret on several occasions seems like before Christ gets there, you know, the words are already there. And so here's Herod, who is troubled, obviously, because notice verse 9, I beheaded John. And so here, you know, he's hearing these things that John is risen and that Elias has appeared, that Elijah is here. And so, yeah, he's troubled. Absolutely, he's troubled. And what I see in that is that he's got a dirty conscience. He's troubled by the things that he's done. I mean, certainly he was a worldly individual, a hard individual. But I see that there's something wrong with his conscience here. So anyway, it is noticeable, or notable rather, that he desired to see him. I mean, that's what all of us should at least, you know, look towards, being close to the Christ, looking for the Christ, desire to see him. Now, you know, as we would see in other individuals, they just wanted to see a magic trick.
Right.
They just wanted to see, you know, what all the hoopla was about. And so I don't necessarily intend on judging the man's heart, but I don't know why he desired to see him other than, you know, to see what all the hubbub was about. But well, nevertheless, he had this in his mind.
And it could be even the idea of John the Baptist. I think it's interesting as well that Matthew and Luke, you know, this is the same thing. When Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?
Mm-hmm.
And the response was, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.
Right.
And here's what's being told here to Herod, that it's John the Baptist, that it's Elijah, or that it's one of the old prophets from who had risen.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, they're pointing these things out to him. But like you said, his response was, I cut John's head off. I saw his head on a platter. You know, I saw that. And so now I want to see this man who they're talking about. Because if it's John, I'll know.
Right.
Maybe it was even from that fear and that guilty conscience.
Yeah, I couldn't imagine seeing, you know, seeing that head looking at you, perhaps even on the platter, as it were, after it had been decapitated. And, you know, I can imagine, you know, maybe night sweats and dreams and visions. And, you know, he's wanting to see it. So moving into verses 10 through 17, let's read just a little bit further together.
And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethesda. And when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who were in need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came to him. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and countries and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a desert place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we go and buy for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them to sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And so they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them.
Wow, that's an amazing event. Obviously, again, you know, just a reminder, we've covered this at Matthew 14 and Mark chapter 6. But the magnitude of this particular miracle, you know, Richard, from time to time when we read in the scriptures where the multitudes were thronging him, you know, his mother and his brethren couldn't get to him because of the press. You know, we really don't exactly know how many people were there. We just assume that was a lot, you know, 100, 200, 300. You know, and I've always kind of wondered myself, you know, what makes up a multitude? And here, at least, we get a picture of one of these particular multitudes. And when I read 5,000 men, you know, I got to thinking, Richard, what if each one of them was married? You know, and not everyone was married, but think if each one was married, that'd be another 5,000. If each one had a child with them, that'd be another 5,000. I mean, we're there's no telling how many people were here. It do me no good to guess, but if we were to say 10 or 12,000, that's a lot of people to feed with just this small amount of morsel that they were that they had with them or on them at the time. And so here, their faith was about to grow. Their amazement, their marvel was about to be multiplied right here before them. And so they've made the confession, you know, how are we supposed to feed 5,000 people? And Jesus says, don't worry, I've got this under control. And so he does this. Notice in verse 14, I couldn't help but think to myself, he does it decently and in order. It's not this mob scene, people thronging him, you know, trying to take fish out of a basket or something. He does this decently and in order, and he has them sit down in companies of 50, and he takes the five loaves, the two fishes, and even as you see in other places, you know, like Matthew 26, he takes time to give thanks to heaven. You know, God gets the glory for all these things that we see taking place before us. So he breaks it up, and he gives it to the disciples to disperse. And notice, as you read verse 17, they all ate, and they were all filled, and there was fragments left over. Now, there's speculation as to how big the baskets were, and I guess that's really kind of a silly thing to think about. But, you know, you think about the basket that Paul was let down in over the wall.
That's what I was going to mention.
How big?
That's, you know, even the same word.
How big was it, you know? Right. That's crazy.
So it could have even been like a laundry basket size.
Ooh. So here's, you know, again, just guessing. Let's say 10 or 12,000 people that were fed and were full. This wasn't a little snack to tide us over the morning. This was a full meal. And then there was fragments left over, you know, leftovers, as it were, 12 baskets full. And so you see this incredible ability shown by Jesus to provide. Obviously, we read that he is the living bread, and that we would starve no more after having fed from his living bread and drinking from his living water. But notice, please, that the magnitude of this is so immense. He has this immeasurable power that even these disciples are noticing now. You know, and again, we see in other places, what manner of man is this that he can calm the seas and calm the winds? And what manner of man is this that can feed thousands upon thousands of people in just a moment of time?
You know, John records for us that Andrew asks, when he's told about these five loaves and two fishes, he says, but what are these among so many? But we've got to remember what we have here is the power of God. Mm. Ephesians 3:20, and now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above that which we are able to ask or think. It would have been just an amazing thing to be able to feed the 5,000. In other words, right, you know, right. just feed them something.
Yeah.
But they were not just fed something. They were fed and filled. And then even that was not enough. It's exceedingly and abundantly above. What does it do? They're picking up leftovers.
Mm-hmm. You know, I can, when Jody fixes some of these meals, and I know, you know, Wendy and y'all the same. You want some more? No, I'm full. I can't have any more, you know, and at the restaurant. You want dessert? No, I can't handle dessert. I'm full. You know, that's what I'm seeing here. I can't handle any more. Here, take the leftovers.
Right.
So, an amazing thing to behold. In verses 18 through 22, we press on here.
And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him and asked him, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say that there one of the old prophets has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and to be killed and raised the third day.
All right. So immediately, you know, as I've seen with his other miracles, he's always calling to our recollection things that he already knows to make a point. And so do you think he didn't know who the people said that he was? He already knew that, didn't he? And so he says, whom say the people that I am? And so they begin with these answers, the same things that you alluded to, Richard, as it related to verses 7 through 9 with Herod, because these things were circulating. Some said that he was John the Baptist. Some said that he was Elijah, one of the prophets risen again. And so there's these various answers. And so now the pointed question, but who do you? And that's where we are today. We have to answer the same question.
I think it's, you know, we have a tendency to want to agree with the majority. Hmm. And maybe it's even that in this question. Who are people saying it? Now, this is what everybody else is saying, but what about you?
Right.
What is your understanding of this? And if so, are you going to just say, well, yeah, they're right? Or are you going to state, and Peter does state it so correctly, that you're God's Messiah, you're God's anointed one?
Yeah, that's the tagline, as it were, on the Monday program, Harrison Moore, Expedition Through the Bible. You've heard what men say. Now let's see what the Bible says. And so I've heard what the people are saying, but who do you say that I am? And certainly I like the way that Luke records it here, the anointed of God. The Christ of God. And so that's the exact answer that we need to be giving today, that great confession that we make even before we walk into the watery grave of baptism, confessing the deity of Christ, confessing that he is the Son of the living God. And so as he ends here in verse number 22 at our reading just a moment ago, he tells about what is coming. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. And he says this on several different occasions. He's constantly warning them, telling them what is on the way. And so as we notice, you know, this march ultimately toward Jerusalem, he is telling them what is going to take place. And so here's another great example of that. Look what's coming. Look what's headed our way. In verses 23 to 26, we read a little bit further.
Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Or whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there's some standing here that shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God.
And so what we have here is this idea of taking into consideration what's before us. If any man will come after me, that doesn't leave out anybody. And so there's not a select group of individuals that's, you know, been selected, you know, preordained, as some of our religious friends teach. Anybody has the opportunity to come after Jesus. But here's the thing. You're going to deny yourself and take up your cross. And Luke here, as we've talked about before, uses the word daily, which shows that it's not just a weekly thing, it's not a quarterly thing, it's not a yearly thing, but we are to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. And so giving diligence to the efforts that's going to be put forth into following the Christ, and this idea that so many people have today, saving our lives, you know, if we save our life here and now, we're going to miss out on the hereafter, the eternity. So if you lose your life for, notice, my sake, the Christ's sake, then guess what? We'll see that eternity with Jesus Christ. And so we've got to put our priorities in line is what I'm getting out of this, Richard. We've got to set our minds on that great prize that lays directly ahead of us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, looking toward heaven where our treasure should be stored up, you know, because What is he advantaged if he attains the whole world, but yet loses his soul? You know, that's an incredible question. We most normally quote that out of Matthew 16, but there's a great question. You know, what have you gained if you have lost your soul? You've gained nothing. You know, you've lost eternity with the Holy Father. And so he says, whosoever be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And so we have to understand our priorities in life must be set straight, and we have to be ready to name Christ in any situation. You know, that's certainly reminiscent of Revelation 2 and verse 10. You know, faithful unto death, even in the face of death, though they be threatening you with death, do not ever renounce the Christ.
You know, this idea of him pointing out that whosoever should be ashamed of me and my words, you know, me and my teachings, me and my standard, that we're going to be judged by the word. Remember John 12 in verses 48, whosoever rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word which I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. Mm-hmm. So there's the standard. And this idea that we may be ashamed of, I think about this even in the idea of when we're talking to folks, sometimes people, well, you know, they say that you can get to heaven through Muhammad, or you can get through heaven through, you know, and Jesus says there's one way.
That's right.
Now, I can't be ashamed about when someone asks, you know, well, that means that I'm going to hell. Well, if they're not in Christ, they will.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one way, and I can't be ashamed. I can't be ashamed that heaven has revealed for us, that God has commanded for us, that an individual must be in Christ in order to have heaven as their home.
Mm-hmm.
I've got to obey that gospel, that death, burial, that resurrection, that we see what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. It is the death, burial, and resurrection, and we obey that when we obey that pattern of doctrine, Romans 6 and verse 17, where we see the Romans 6, 1-4, there's the death, there's the burial, and there's the resurrection.
Yes.
When we die and we are buried with Christ in baptism and we rise to walk in newness of life. I can't be ashamed of that, or if I'm embarrassed or ashamed of that, Jesus says he'll be ashamed of me.
Yeah, it brings a lot of power even to what Paul says. I am not ashamed, right?
Exactly.
So I shouldn't be either. But notice verse 27, before we transition here, he says that it's right around the corner. It's coming very soon. He says, some of you are not going to see the grave until you see the kingdom of God come with power. And certainly we would have to go back over to Acts chapter 2 and see those things that would take place, the fulfillment of those things. But what a powerful thing that is to see, as he talks about those things that are right around the corner, those things that are coming. Now, beginning in verse 28, we'll read down to verse 36.
And now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robes became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came down and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen.
So here we have the transfiguration. We studied it in Matthew 17 and Greg gave pretty good detail to it in our discussion there that day, I remember. But notice where they are. They are together It reminds me, Richard, of Gethsemane, you know, because here they're weary. They are heavy with sleep. And so when they awake, they look and they see Moses and Elijah standing there talking with him, certainly about the things that are about to take place, as he has reminded them, even back in verse number 22, those things that would take place in Jerusalem. And so they are having this conversation, and Peter, you know, knowing that the day was coming on, knowing that the sun would be rising very quickly, noticing what was about to happen, as he normally does, he jumps out there, as you see, not knowing what he said. And he says, let me make a tent for all of us. You know, I make one for Elijah and one for Moses, as well as Jesus. He said, let's make one for each of you. And certainly, you know, not knowing exactly what he said is the idea, I think, of speaking before he thought about it. You know, this idea of sometimes the words crossing our lips before our brains have a chance to process what's going on. I mean, he just woke up, for crying out loud. Some of these kids on the bus, there was one yesterday that two of the little girls were trying to wake up his little brother, and he stood in the aisle just looking around, and they were saying, come on, come on, get off the bus. You know, I'm parked in the middle of the street. He didn't know where he was, and he realized it was time for him to get off the bus, and so he just woke up. And so here, suddenly we have this this cloud that surrounds them, and I think back about Sinai. I think about the wilderness wanderings. I think about the cloud that would lead them. And so this amazing presence that surrounds them. And then it gets even better. This incredible voice. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. This same proclamation that we're reminded of, we heard back at the Jordan, right? When John and Jesus were coming up out of the water. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And so when the voice was passed, Jesus was found there alone. And so what do you think we get out of that, Richard? But that we are to listen to Jesus over the lawgiver Moses. We are to listen to Jesus over the prophet of Elijah. And so the time of the prophets was needful. It was absolutely commanded of God. It was part of the plan. But that time period was gone. The same with Moses. You know, when we read in the Colossians chapter 2, we find out that that law would be nailed to the cross with Jesus. And so now we are to listen to the words of Jesus, heed the words of Jesus, and even as you mentioned a moment ago, be judged by the words of Jesus in John 12 and 48. And so here we have a great and beautiful scene. Moses was buried by God in a place that no one knows. Elijah was taken up into the cloud. Both two amazing things to consider, but here they stand. And so that teaches us a little bit more about even what we read in Luke chapter 16, right? I mean, the Hadean realm, those things that happen after life. We know where Moses and Elijah were. You know, a lot that we could talk about. But the point that we need to see here is that we're to listen closely to the beloved Son of God, Jesus, and listen to him. And Jesus said, take heed how you hear, take heed what you hear. And God says, this is who you are to hear. From verse 37, we move forward into verse 42 and continue on with our study then.
Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. And suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seized him, and he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implore you, so I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demons threw him down and convulsed him. And then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father.
All right. And again, just a quick reminder, If you're studying along with us there this morning, you've probably seen your column reference there, Matthew 7 and Mark 9. So we have talked about this a little bit in the days gone by. But we need to remember that this is another one of those amazing events that shows the power of Jesus Christ. There's this individual that that came, and he was begging for his son to be healed. And he describes what the child is experiencing. And you can only imagine the turmoil that it must have caused in the father's daily life, seeing those things that his beloved son was going through on a daily basis. And you know that he sought relief anywhere and anyhow. And knowing now that he has the ability to come to these disciples, these followers of Jesus, he begs and beseeches, please help me with this situation. And so my understanding, Richard, is that, you know, here John and James and John and Peter had been on the mount with Jesus, and here's the nine kind of left behind at this particular location to deal with this situation. And it says here, the man says, your disciples couldn't do it. And so Jesus, answering to all those that were listening, to all those that were standing around, and even, you know, certainly addressing the disciples to some degree, he says, look, how long am I going to be with you? He says, bring the son over here. Bring him over here. And so even while he was approaching Jesus, here are the last moments that the demon would be within the child. He's continuing to throw him down and cause this horrible convulsion. And so Jesus, as he would with the winds and the sea and with other demons and other such things, he rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father, showing, you know, amazing compassion even to the father, not to mention the child, but the father who was so upset over this situation, you know, being present in his child. You know, again, I love to see the compassion of Jesus as it's unfolded before us by the Spirit.
You know, when the dad's asking for help, he lets us know that the painful action that takes his place, it seizes him, he convulses, he foams at his mouth, it departs with him with great difficulty, bruising him. And even this idea when the Spirit, one last hoorah.
Yeah, you know, right.
But what's going to happen? Jesus rebukes the Spirit and heals him, even heals him completely.
Right.
Those bruises, those injuries that may have been brought about by this unclean spirit.
Absolutely. You know, you see these children Miracle Network commercials and whatnot, and it every single one of these commercials, you always see the parents crying, because they're overwhelmed with the grief that is being caused by the child's disease or sickness. And I see that in the father here, but certainly another beautiful scene played out in the scriptures here before us. Verses 43 to 45.
And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about his saying.
You know, we just finished some woodwork at the house, Richard, and this product that we were painting the wood with, you know, we wanted it to sink down into the wood. We wanted it to sink down and be there permanently. And I believe that's what we see here. He wanted these sayings, he wanted these teachings, he wanted these things to sink down into them and be with them, because it wouldn't be long when he would be delivered into the hands of men by one of those standing there with him, this one Judas. And they would then, they might not understand it now, but they would then be able to say, this is what he was talking about. This is exactly what he told us about just down the road a piece. And so here's what we see being laid out before us. What about verses 46 to 48?
Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him. And he said to them, Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whosoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great.
And so, again, you know, we see this dispute that arises between them, this conversation that's going in the wrong direction. And so Jesus, again, knowing their hearts, the same thing that we see Luke record in the first chapter of Acts, you know, as they appealed to Jesus to help with the selection of the 12th apostle, Jesus, the one that knows the hearts of all men, he could look at them and he wants to stop this dead in his tracks. And so to make, you know, as he would reach out and talk about the sower, as he would use the fig tree, as he would use all these amazing examples in his teaching, he calls this little child over and he teaches them about humility. And so the lesson here that we need to learn and that we all need to have within us, deep within us, is the idea of humility. The humble will be great in the kingdom. What about verses 49 and 50?
And John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he did not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side.
Right. Now, this individual, they said, was not with us, right? But notice that he says, even though he's not with us, notice that he's for us, you know? And so he says, don't forbid someone that is for us, right? For he that is not against us is for us. And so I'm constantly reminded how God is on our side, you know? And so in a crowd of people, me and God is the majority, you know? I like to think in those terms, you know, to keep us from being downtrodden and dejected from day to day, you know? So here's this instance that is brought to us. We studied it again, you know, as I think we were in Mark chapter 9 when we looked at that. But he that is not against us is for us.
You know, some people will try to use this as a proof text to embrace denominational doctrines such. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about those who are following his teaching and things of that nature.
Right.
I mean, we're not talking about individuals who are teaching something contrary to. If they'd have been individuals who had, as we see in Acts chapter 19, those who had refused Christ in trying to cast out demons. One of the most, to me, comical verses in the Bible is when, you know, they go to cast out this unclean spirit, and the spirit says, wait a minute, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you?
I don't know you.
And they jump on him, and, you know, they run out of the house beaten and naked. The fact is that Jesus prayed for unity, John chapter 17, that Paul pleads for unity, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and following. And the fact is that if we don't teach the same thing, to be of the same mind, the same judgment, we don't have this unity. And so he's saying, if he's not against me, but if we're teaching things that are contrary to the teachings of Christ, we are against him.
So about that, great lesson. I appreciate you bringing that out. Now, verse 51 kind of gets us into the Perean ministry, as it were, as Luke unfolds that before. So we'll read from 51 to 56.
Now, it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. and they went to another village.
That's an amazing piece of scripture. Here he has the opportunity to lead them to Jerusalem. He has turned his face to go in that direction. He's headed toward Jerusalem. And as we've read in the parallel passages, he's leading them. Seems like if I was going to trial, if I was going to my death sentence or whatever, I wouldn't be in the front of the pack. You know, maybe I'd be behind. But here he is. He has set his face to go to Jerusalem. And these individuals in Samaria would reject the Jewish individuals that rejected them, because what were the Samaritans to the Jews? They were referred to as dogs and half breeds. And so when you know what a person thinks about you, you know, you're going to respond in kind of a negative way. And so that's what we see going on here, as they saw these Jews that were headed to Jerusalem. And so here this rejection by the Samaritans is unfolded by Luke, and we see this this anger, as it were, this spirit within them that says you want us to do like Elijah did. I think we can look back to 2 Kings chapter 1, but we see this particular event, and he says, you know what? You're not thinking clearly. And he says the same thing that you would see even as he stood in trial. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. I have a spiritual kingdom, you know. Tells Peter to put away his sword. And in the same type of a voice here, I see the same thing coming out. You don't know what manner of spirit you are of, right? So the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Same thing that he told Zacchaeus, I came here to seek and to save the lost, not to destroy people. And so they continued moving, as we would see in Mark, this continual march. And so here they're moving on, and they go to the next village. And so as the few minutes lay before us, let's finish the chapter in verses 57 to 62.
And now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.
What a beautiful thing we see before us. The cost of discipleship, the thoughts that go along with things even like we see in Luke chapter 14. You know, here's these individuals that are brought to our attention here that said, you know what? I'm ready to follow. We just read back in verse 23, I guess it was, that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And so here's an individual, three, in fact, that say, I will follow you. And so Jesus immediately says, you know what? Foxes have places to stay. Birds have places to stay. But the Son of Man, he doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Now, we know that he lodged on occasion, there in Capernaum. He was from Nazareth. We see him lodging in Bethsaida and other places. But the point is I see he doesn't own real estate. He doesn't have this place like you and I. You know, when I leave here, I can go to my home. You know, I have a place to hang my hat, as it were. And so look at what I would have to give up in order to follow Jesus, you know. He says to another, follow me. And he says, you know what, let me take care of this one thing first. And so I'm thinking, you know, there's undertakers to take care of these things. There's individuals that are paid to do these jobs. And so he says, you know what, let the dead go bury the dead, right? He says, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And so again, as we've already mentioned once in this text, We got to get our priorities straight, right? And so, you know, you're in the funeral business, and I know that you see this from time to time, and you kind of scratch your head when someone wants to have, you know, a visitation on a Wednesday night that would interfere with one of our Bible studies, or a funeral on a Sunday morning, you know, or something that would interfere with a worship assembly or in the evening. You know, we need to get our priorities straight. And so here is just another one of those examples. Let the dead bury their dead. But I've got something for you to do. There's priorities that need to be put in order. You know, Matthew 6 and verse 33. First, seek the kingdom of God. And so here's this third person. I'll follow you too. But let me go say farewell to those that are at my house, right? And, you know, from time to time, don't we even see that in the kingdom today? You know, the grandkids are here, and so grandma's going to stay home and cook pancakes, and she's going to miss the worship assembly. I mean, after all, she only gets to see them 3 times a year.
Right. First, let me bid farewell to my family who's visiting, and then if they leave before evening services, I might show up then.
That's right. Wouldn't that be a good example to say, hey, I never miss assemblies, and you should go with me. Mm-hmm. You know, matter of fact, I'll take you to IHOP when we're done. We can have pancakes at a restaurant or something after we're done. But you know what we need to do first is we need to worship God, the creator of the universe. And so, again, we need to have our priorities set straight. And that's exactly what he's teaching here. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. You know, if you look back, if you look away, you know, you see that on 67 out here. Somebody will cross the line in front of you. You know what they're doing? They're looking away. Mm-hmm. They're looking at the house. They're looking at their cell phone. They're looking down because they just spilt their coffee. So tragedy strikes when we look away. A man that has his hand on the plow and looks back, he's going to have crooked rows, right? So a lot of things that we could talk about here. We certainly want to at least remember Lot's wife. She looked back.
Right.
That was a horrible thing to consider. So don't look back. 62 verses of fabulous teaching this morning. We went through it very rapidly, not seeking to do any disservice to it, but we do have a time limit. Thank you for joining us and being with us as we study Luke chapter 9. Tomorrow, Lord willing, Chris McAuley will be with you and study chapter number 10. So I hope you'll tune in for that. We love each one of you and appreciate you being here today, and look forward to having a great day as we listen to the Gospel Radio Network for the rest of the day. God be with you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.